So Colossians 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. The faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Emma, I just pray as Emma comes up. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Emma and the time she's had to prepare. We thank you for her work at Trinity College, and we just pray that you would bless her now as she brings your word to us. We pray that your spirit might be working here this morning to help cement this word in our hearts, that we might go from here having learned more about you and been transformed more into the likeness of Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
Morning. Just to say, as I begin, thank you very much for inviting me to come and be with you this morning. It's the third time, actually, that I've come to preach at Alma Church, so I feel like I'm getting to know you a little bit. So thank you very much for inviting me back. For those of you that I haven't met, just to fill in a couple of details, as Dan said, I teach at Trinity College, which, if you don't know, is a theological college, trains men and women for ministry, ordained ministry, but other kinds of ministries as well. People always ask me, what do you teach? And I always find that really hard to answer because I'm a jack of all trades and master of none, really. So I teach a little bit of pastoral theology, a little bit of worship and liturgy, a little bit of ecclesiology. So I kind of pop up all over the place. That's my day job. What I also do is I'm a wife and a mum. I've got two children, age 15 and 9. Can't believe she's 15. It seems like she should still be a baby, but 15 and 9-year-olds. I'm married to Matt, who is a vicar in St. Matthew's in Kingsdown. So you might know just over the way a little bit. And I have to tell you that when I came and preached here last year, on the way out, I picked up one of your wonderful welcome packs and I took it back to our church and said, isn't this great? I love the way they've done this with the envelope and the bits inside. And today at St. Matthew's, we're launching a similar welcome pack. So I have to say a really big thank you to you for inspiring us with that. So today, as we've already very movingly remembered, today is Remembrance Day. And we remember those who have given their life in the service of their country. And we remember them because they laid down their life so that we might be free. And I wonder what you want to be remembered for. What is it that when people look back at your life, they will remember about you and they will give thanks for? It's a bit weird, but I love reading obituaries in the newspapers. I don't know if anybody else likes doing that. I really like turning to those back pages and reading about the lives of people who have recently died. And I love to see what they've done, You know, I love to see the things they've been involved in. But I love to see what people say about those that have died. And I think you can really find out the priorities that people have by reading their obituary, by seeing how did they spend their time, how did they spend their energy, what are they remembered for, what priorities did they have in their life. Recently, a survey was done of British school children, and they were asked, what are the most important things in the world? Okay, so these are kind of 5 to 10-year-olds. What are the most important things in the world? And this is what they said. Number one, money and getting rich. Interesting. Number two, being famous. Number three, not surprisingly, football. Number four, pop music. Number five, animals, and I love these two. Number five, animals, and number six, family. I think it's great that it's that way around. Animals first, then family. Number seven, computer games. Any of you who have children will know that that is an important thing in their lives. Number eight, and I'm with this, holidays by the sea. Number nine, nice food. And number 10, interestingly, God. Isn't that interesting? I think if you ask the same question of adults, generally, in society, I wonder if God would be there. But for children, number 10 is still God. But number 1, money, and number 2, getting rich. Maybe that reflects something of the kind of society that we live in, that consumerism and materialism and celebrity are the priorities. Priorities. What is most important in the world? That's what Paul writes to the church in Colossae about. And you've been in a series looking at discipleship, what it means to be a disciple. And here, I think, is a kind of potted version. This is what it means, summed up, to be a disciple. These are the kind of priorities that a disciple of Jesus should have. I wonder if you might want to keep your Bibles open, but I wonder if, is it possible to have the reading up bit by bit as we go through? That would be really helpful as well. Thank you for that. Now, the Colossian Christians, we might think they lived ages ago, it was a very different world, but actually, it was quite a similar world to the one that we live in today in some ways. Colossae is in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and it was a very much a kind of pick-and-mix culture. There was a mixture of Jewish faith, pagan religion, empire worship. You were meant to worship the emperor. And really, you could just choose what you wanted to follow. It was a very kind of consumer society, a very pick-and-mix society, and in some ways quite similar to the one we live in today. And Paul writes to them and says, look, you're trying to work out how to be a Christian. Let me tell you. And he gives them 5 priorities. 5 things that a Christian might want to look out for and put in order and of priority in their lives. And the number one thing, he says, for the Christian, verse 3, if we could have verse 3. I'm going to keep you on your toes here, thank you. But number one, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. These are people who have faith in Jesus, who've heard and responded to the gospel. And Paul praises them for that. Paul says, well done, I'm really pleased that you have faith in Jesus. Now, Paul had never been to the church in Colossae. He didn't found it. It was a church plant, probably from Ephesus, which was about 100 miles away. And Paul had never been there. So he didn't know these people, but he'd heard of them. And the thing he's heard of is their faith in Jesus. Now, as a church, they were having a bit of a hard time because there was some funny teaching going on in their church. There was this thing, you might have heard of it, called Gnosticism, which kind of taught that in order to get to heaven, you had to have a special kind of secret knowledge. You had to follow secret codes and symbols. It's a bit like a Dan Brown novel, you know. You had to kind of, only a secret few got access to this faith. And that was called Gnosticism. And most of the book of Colossians, Paul tries to help them to reject this heresy. But first of all, he begins by telling them what they've done right. And I know as a parent, I don't know if you're a parent, you might know that in order for every, I think I was told that for every 5 negative things you say to your children, for every 5 tellings off, you're meant to say, no, it's the other way around, for every 1 negative thing, that shows what kind of parent I am, you're meant to say 5 positive things. I don't know, have you ever heard that? Sometimes it's really hard, isn't it? You know, you kind of telling your children off, they've done something really naughty, you know, I'm really, really upset with what you've done, but I love the way you're standing there, or something, you know, you're trying to think of positive things to say before you go on to say the negative things. Well, this is like Paul's positive bit. Paul says, look, there's stuff that you need to sort out, but right at the start, I'm really pleased that you have faith in Jesus. Today, even getting people to hear about Jesus is really hard. There's a generation that thinks they know and have rejected the gospel, and there's a generation that don't think they need to know and have rejected the gospel. And Christianity has been so misunderstood in our culture that actually getting somebody to really hear the gospel is quite hard work. And so if we have heard and responded, we will be acting in a way that is very different to everything in our culture. We will be having countercultural priorities. So number one, faith in Jesus. And I love the way we sung that song, Jesus be in my everything. And that's what Paul is saying here. So number one, faith. And from faith flows, number two, love. In verses 3 and 4 there, we have heard of your love, the love that you have for all the saints. These Christians are noticeable and remarkable by the way that they love each other. I wonder if we have, as one of our top priorities, that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it was lovely to hear about your home groups, because that's a very practical way of saying we love each other. We want to meet together, we want to be together. Love for each other is not something that the church generally is known for. How often have you seen a newspaper headline that says, Christians love each other? Doesn't really happen. More often than not, the church is in the press because Christians don't love each other. The Anglican Church, which is the church that I belong to, is hitting the headlines at the moment, and it's not because of the great love that parts of the church have for each other. But here, Paul says, love each other. It's a really important priority. One of the things I've noticed about the church in Bristol, by which I mean the kind of wider church in Bristol, is there's quite a lot of interaction between churches. You've invited me here today to preach, and I know of many partnerships between churches in the city, and I think that really says something in our society. It says we are one, we believe in the same Jesus, and we love each other. And I find that really challenging. Is my church marked as a church that loves each other? Is that something we're known for, that we're remembered for, that we have a reputation for? Is this church like that as well? So we've had faith, we've had love for the saints, love for each other, and thirdly, hope. The Colossian church is praised by Paul because they hoped. Verse 5 there, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. Hope in what? Well, hope because they believe that there's something more than what you can see. The Colossian Christians believe that there's life after death, that there's a dimension beyond the material, that because of what Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection, we believe that there's something more to life. It's a different kind of perspective. I think we live in a culture that values security very much indeed. So we have house alarms, we have car alarms, we have things that will protect us physically. And financially, we protect ourselves with insurance policies, with life insurance, pensions, savings, and so on. And I think there's very much a culture that you have to protect yourself. You have to store up security for ourselves, get insured just in case. I guess one of the reasons that we've been so shaken by the credit crunch and the recession is the things that people thought they could put their security in have gone a bit wobbly, and you can't trust the things you thought you could. So how about us as disciples of Jesus? Are we people who are marked by the fact that we have a long-term view? We have a different perspective. We believe that there is more than what we see around us. It's a real truth that reaches from the future hope that we have into the way that we live today. I'm not saying that insurance and savings are a bad thing. We're not called to be reckless. But it's simply about knowing that I am on good terms with the maker of the universe, and so nothing physical can harm me. And Paul had this perspective. Paul was writing this letter to the Colossians, not from a leafy Roman villa somewhere, but from prison. He was writing this to them from prison. And in chapter 4, a bit later, you can look it up if you like, chapter 4, verse 3, he asks them to pray for him. And what does he ask them to pray? That he would escape from prison? Or that he would get better treatment? Or that he would be let out soon? No, he asks them to pray that he would have opportunities to share the gospel with those around him. He says this, "Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains." And Paul sees further and higher than his prison walls. He has this kind of eternal perspective, and he wants others to share that too. So we've got faith, hope, and love. It's a really good trio, faith, hope, and love. And Paul says these should be the priorities for the Christian disciple. And I wonder about us, what would it look like if we were really Christians who lived by the priorities of faith, hope, and love? If faith really was our number one thing, if Jesus really was our everything, if we had a real practical, deep, constant love for those sitting around us, and if we had such a hope in the life beyond this one that it freed us from worry and materialism, what would that look like for you day by day? What would it look like for me? It would make me a different mother, a different wife, a different teacher, a different citizen if I really, really lived like this. So Dan's already said afterwards there's a chance for prayer, and perhaps one of the things you might want to say is, "Jesus, show me what it really means to live by faith, by hope, and by love." It's hard work, and I think Paul knew that. I think what he was asking of the Colossians, he knew that this is not easy. And so he goes on to pray for two things for them. The first thing he prays for them is knowledge. Verses 9 and 10, we read this. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his love through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you might live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." Now, as I said before, the Colossian church was dealing with this kind of heresy called Gnosticism, where they believed that if you had a special knowledge, you'd get eternal life. Gnosis, the word from which we get Gnosticism, this is a bit of a Greek lesson here, sorry about this on a Sunday morning, but gnosis means knowledge. Gnosticism is all about knowledge. But Paul says, actually, I'm praying that all of you would have a special knowledge, and the Greek word that he uses is epignosis. It's kind of knowledge plus, really spiritual, better knowledge, not just head knowledge. I'm praying that for all of you. This is knowledge of God, not just knowledge about God. Now, I could tell you quite a lot of things about my husband, Matt, okay? Here we go. He's called Matt. I'm going to tell you about him. If you haven't met him, you'll know about him a little bit. He's called Matt. He's a vicar. He's about 6 foot tall. I think he's quite handsome, but maybe I'm biased. He likes rugby and cars and beer and curry. He was born in Birmingham, and his birthday is in March. So there you are, you know Matt now, don't you? So if I said to you, right, we're going out and there's a choice on the menu of peas or sweet corn, you'll know which Matt will choose, won't you? Do you not? Which do you think he'll choose? Who thinks he'll choose peas? Who thinks he'll choose sweet corn? Ah, you see that now the peas people were right. The reason is, before Matt was a vicar, he used to work in the water treatment industry. And he used to spend quite a lot of time visiting sewage works. And that's the reason he doesn't eat sweet corn. I'll just leave that with you. Sorry about that. So, okay, here's another one. There's a football match on the telly and Chelsea are playing Liverpool. Who is he going to support? Who thinks he will support Chelsea? A few people. Who thinks he'll support Liverpool? Ah, you see, you were right, but you were guessing. Liverpool is who he supports, but you were guessing. You see, I know all of these things because I've lived with Matt and I've been out to restaurants with him and I've watched football matches with him for 18 years. I've been married to him for 18 years. So I know him, you know a little bit about him. And it's that kind of knowing him that Paul prays for the Colossian church. That they would so know God, they would so walk with him, they would so live with him, that you would just know at every point what God would do, what choices he would make, how he would lead you. And it's that kind of knowledge that Paul says we really need in order to be a disciple. The other thing that he prays for them is power. It's in verse 11. I pray that you would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And I think this kind of strengthening, this kind of inner strengthening with power, is one of the things we really need today as Christians, as they needed it back there in Colossae. Being a Christian is not easy today. It's increasingly becoming a countercultural choice. And we can't do it on our own. We can't pull ourselves up by our own bootlaces. We need that inner power that comes only from God. The word that Paul uses, and he uses it twice there, once for power, once for might, as we translate it here, is dunamis. It's the same word that we get dynamic from, or dynamite. Paul is praying that they might be strengthened with the kind of dynamite that comes from the Holy Spirit. I was preparing this sermon on bonfire night, and I was sat in my study in my house, and there were fireworks going off outside with loud bangs and lots of colour, and I was reading that Paul is praying for dynamite for the Christians. And I was thinking, wouldn't it be wonderful if, as Christians around the city of Bristol, we were like dynamite? You know, we were going off with the power and the colour and the noise that Jesus gives us, that we were noticeable. It's that kind of power that Paul prays for the Colossians, that they might be filled with a dynamic power that comes from the Holy Spirit. And so I think if we're to live a serious life of Christian discipleship in today's cynical, secular, materialistic, consumer culture, we won't be able to do it on our own. We need the power of God at work in us. So there we are. Faith, hope, love, knowledge, and power. A different set of priorities for the Christian living today. For the Christian who wants to live a life pleasing to God. That's what Paul says in verse 10. We pray this. Why? So that you'd be impressive? No. So that you'd be really, really good? No. We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Not pleasing to my mates, not pleasing to my next door neighbour, or to my boss, or to the Daily Mail, or to the Archbishop of Canterbury, or to Richard Dawkins, or to anybody. A life pleasing to God. And that's true discipleship. I wonder if when they come to write our obituaries, they might say something like this. And you can substitute your she or your he. I'm going to say she because I'm a she. She had steady faith in Jesus, which overflowed into practical, evident love for her fellow Christians. She lived according to a different horizon, and she always knew that she had a hope in heaven, which set her free from worry about material things. She had a mind and a spirit that were so tuned in to the will of God that she knew instinctively how to follow him. She stuck it out for the long haul, not with the grim determination of gritted teeth, but with the dynamic strength of the Holy Spirit. Above all, she lived well for her God, and her priorities were those of the kingdom. Looking at that, I know I've got some way to go. But I wonder if you would join me in committing to live that kind of life. Let's just pray together, shall we? So a life of faith, a life of love, a life of hope, of knowledge of God and of power. Lord Jesus, you know what each one of our lives holds for us. You know what tomorrow will bring. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us with your Holy Spirit to live differently according to your priorities. Lord, would your light so shine out of us that those around us will see you? And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.